And they give it to you?
Yeah, they're talking about giving it to us. Like, would you guys start a service here? And in 3 years, we sell you the building for a dollar. You know, but then you have to promise to not use the building anything other than church for like 5 years. Mm-hmm. But they've hit a tiny bit of a snag because a couple of their people have a theology that is not Jesus is the only way. And so it's a very liberal theology. And they're like, couldn't we find a church that agrees with us more? And they're working through some of those things. But I'm thinking of trying to start like a service there and then maybe use it as a church planting incubator, like just train up church planters and worship leaders. So, all right, our time's up.
Exciting.
Sorry. Yeah, it could be.
All right, team, I'm going to hit broadcast. Hey, Di, one little note.
Yes.
I'm hearing a lot of the papers when you shuffle them a little bit. I hear them a little bit. So I'm just, as you're going, if you deem to do that, that'd be a good time.
Time to mute.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you hear this at all?
I can't. Can't hear your fidget spinner.
Oh, nice.
But maybe some of our folks joining in right now can. Hi, Betty. Hi, Charlotte. Joe Wood. Laura. Linda. Patrick, Rosie, welcome everybody. Good to have you here. We have a few folks jumping in right now. Laura is right on it. She jumped onto the chat and said hello. If you are joining us, we see you on there, Ari and Angela, Amanda. Feel free to open up your chat window and just say hi and let us know where you're coming from today. And we have Maisha McCrary, Patrick Campbell. Good to see you, Patrick. I was just talking with Reese yesterday. Wonderful. Summer, Tara, good to have you guys. Jeff Faust joining. He says from the beautiful Rocky Mountains. Good to see you, Jeff. And Rosie from Birmingham. Rosie, I hope those Munsons are doing great over there with you guys. We miss them.
Oh, yeah.
Minnesota.
And I get to see them in a couple weeks. I'm excited to come over and hang out with y'all. That's going to be a blast. Well, hey, Laura from Lancaster, Ohio. You must know Joel Seymour. When you see him next, tell him hi. I'd say give him a big hug, but I just don't know like what kind of relationship you guys have and whether that's appropriate. I always tell that to everybody. Hey, Michael Gatlin. That's my name, Michael.
Well, folks, it's so great to have everybody here. We have a few folks still coming in. We've had a lot of folks register for this. Apparently, preaching is a pretty big topic in terms of church planting and pastoring. And so we'll wait just a minute more to make sure we get a few more folks in the room. If you're just joining, if you've just popped in the room, you should have a button on the top left of your screen that will say chat. And open that up. Let us know where you're coming from today. We see Matt Stout. Hey, Matt. Good to see you on there. Mackenzie Geltz. Good to have you with us. Melinda also. Mike Leiter. Good to have you all here. We have a tremendous intercontinental panel today. So it's going to be great. We have folks from all over the country here in the States and then also folks elsewhere. Andy Smith, why don't you say hi just for a sec as we're letting folks get in the room. Andy, we're missing your audio there. Oh, no. We'll work on that before we get things going. We might have to pull the plug on your mic and put it back in.
How's that? Any better?
Beautiful.
Great. Hi, everybody. I'm coming to you from Belfast in Northern Ireland, where it is wet and windy, but it's like that all the time, so everything's fine.
So this week there was news about a hurricane. Did that happen? Are you recovering from that? Is it the real deal kind of a hurricane that we hear about?
It was, yes. It hit the south of the island of Ireland, down County Cork and Galway to the west. So us up here in the north, we were spared the worst of it. So nothing like the ones recently in the States there, but a wee hurricane, I guess I'd say, for Ireland.
As the Irish say, a wee hurricane. Wonderful. Well, great to have everybody with us. We have, we're going to spend 90 minutes today together because this topic is really big and wide and deep. And so we're going to do that with you. We're going to cover a lot of ground and we're going to go deeply together. I just want to say a couple introductory things. One, we're on our Zoom platform, which is different, as you've already seen, than watching a YouTube video. We want to interact with you today. We want to hear your comments and your questions as we go. We're not going to save a bunch of time till the end. We're going to dive in right away.
We lost your audio. Justin, we lost your audio there for a little bit. You're cutting in and out.
Okay. I saw everybody freeze. So, So we're gonna ask for your interaction today. That's gonna be something we really want to be a part of this. We want to hear your questions as we go. Jim Wood, I'm looking at you right now. I want to hear some great questions from you, Jim Wood. I see you on there. And anybody else who's with us, please feel free to ask along the way. One way that we're gonna do that as well is by sending you a few questions. And so I'm gonna open up a poll. You're gonna see this right in front of you. We want to know a little bit about you guys. If you were training in church, you know, in one of your churches, you would ask, who's in the room right now? That's just what we want to do. We want to get a sense of that. So tell us about yourself. Are you discerning your calling in ministry right now? Maybe you're a church planter, you've been preparing to plant, or you've planted in the past couple years, or you're a pastor. Maybe you're serving in some other capacity in ministry or in the church. Let us know more via chat. So select that. And then there's also a specific question on preaching. What's your experience with preaching and teaching? Maybe you've never preached before. Maybe you've preached just a handful of times. Or you regularly preach. You're on the schedule. You know every few weeks you're going to be coming up with that. Or you're the person. You're doing it every week. You're the main communicator, primary communicator in your church community. So as you guys are filling out that, I do want to introduce our panel a little more. We have a bunch of folks with us today. So we have Sharon McCarter. Sharon is with us all the way from Tennessee, and she planted with her husband the Maryville Vineyard and is now the site pastor there as they've had a few different multi-sites. Sharon, how are things in Tennessee this morning? And tell us a little bit about that, the structure of what you're doing now, because you aren't just co-pastoring with your husband at the main site.
Yeah. So first of all, hi from Tennessee. This is where I think we invented it's fall, y'all. So we're happy. Happy it's fall. It's beautiful here. So very thankful for that. My husband and I planted the Maryville Vineyard 13, 14 years ago. And we just started doing the multi-site, multi-campus thing 2 years ago. And so we went from one venue to three. And so we've got another female pastor preaching and leading one of our venues. And then I went to lead the other venue. And so then we operate just kind of a team. We're really trying to figure out that one church thing, all the venues. We have a preaching team, stuff like that. But it's going well. It's going really well.
Great. Thanks, Sharon. We also have Di Lehman with us. Di is joining. from Central Illinois at the Vineyard there. Di, you and Hap maybe don't need much of an introduction in the Vineyard. It's so great to have you with us today. Thanks for serving here and in all the capacities that you have done around the Vineyard. How are things this morning as we are joining in your living room? We
can see your living room. Yes, in my living room. It's beautiful here too. It's a gorgeous fall day in Champaign-Urbana. And I'm happy to be part of this. Been preaching for a long time. Have a passion to raise up both men and women. And so I'm excited to be part of this panel and hear what God is doing and wants to do more of in the Vineyard.
That's great. That's awesome. Thanks, Di. Also, we have Andy Smith with us. Andy is joining us from Belfast, Northern Ireland. Andy, you guys planted there, you joined the church there and then had a pretty quick transition that things were given to you a handful of years ago. Is that right? Tell us a little bit of that.
That's right. My wife Harmony and I originally came from the Evanston Vineyard and came to Belfast 18 years ago now. And we were only supposed to stay for a year. We were interns. And right at the end of that year, start of our second year in Belfast, the original planting pastor said, the Lord's moving us on, and would you like to take it over? And we just were too naive and stupid to know that might not work out. So we said, sure, why not? So, and we haven't left yet. They haven't kicked us out yet. So we're having fun.
Wonderful. I love that arc of, as we think about preaching and developing preachers, sort of being the intern and then given the church, you know, and get to lead that and guide that and communicate regularly. So thanks for being here today and joining us on your evening, most of our middays or morning. And lastly, we do have Michael Gatlin here with us from Duluth, Minnesota. Michael, wonderful to have you here. How are things in Duluth today?
Oh, gorgeous. We've had a couple near 70 degree days, which, you know, we could get snow anytime now, and fall is beautiful. And Brenda and I, this is like our 20th year in Duluth. It's been 20 years since we moved up here and took over a struggling church. And it's been an absolute crazy fun ride. We love it. More fun than any human being ought to be allowed to have.
Wonderful. Well, folks, we're so excited to have you. I see James Wesson and Isaiah McLeese, Hope Vineyard Church, Erica Brooks. We have a bunch of new folks with us. And so welcome if you're just joining us. Feel free to say hi in the chat window. You probably saw the poll that just got put up. I'm going to end that and share the results for everybody just to kind of give a sense of who's all here with us. Most of our folks are pastoring in some capacity. We have about 10% of us who are church planters. Good to have you with us, church planters. And almost a quarter of us who are still discerning their calling in ministry. So a great kind of mix there. And then as far as experience with preaching and teaching, we have 33% of us, a third, regularly preaches in their community in some capacity. And about 20% who are the primary communicator. So over half of us really are doing a lot of this, a bulk of the preaching. And then the other half are on the other end of the spectrum where they maybe never preached or have only preached a handful of times. So thanks for being here, everybody. You know, I think we're going to really cover sort of some key basics as well as some really in-depth stuff. And so we're just going to try to meet those needs of everybody here. And we're going to lean on some of those folks who have done this a lot. Give your comments, give your tips, give your resources along the way, because we want to do this together. So as we get going, Michael, would you just kind of start us off as we talk a little bit about the purpose of preaching? And we'll hear from everybody quickly, but Michael, could you kind of begin us there?
Yeah, absolutely. And what I want to do is I want to have each of us like give our best 30 seconds of kind of like why preaching is important. Like, why do we do this? Why do we give ourselves to this? And my little take on it would be, you can start the timer. I'm just joking. I don't have a timer. I've never used one. That Jesus was a word worker. And so part of preaching is actually proclaiming the availability of the kingdom. And in one of the things I learned from Don Williams years ago was that in Jesus's day, like when that was a proclamation, when that was proclaimed, that it literally became a thing at that moment and people were invited in to experience that kingdom. And one of the things I love about being in the Vineyard is not only kind of the regular preaching of the word, but then the ability to actually invite people right there in that moment into an experience of Christ and his kingdom. That's absolutely powerful. Who wants to go next?
Sharon,
go for it.
Okay, go. Just picking up on what Michael had to say, of course, it was Jesus who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom and then demonstrate. And of course, the Apostle Paul so beautifully said, you know, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And so, you know, preaching has a lot of precedence all the way back to the time of Jesus and forward. So, it is God's chosen means, and it is quite a privilege, and it does change lives. So I say we're in good company with Jesus, who said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
There you go.
And that's set good. The captives free. So good.
Yeah.
That's just awesome, Di.
That's awesome. I'll add and just say, you know, the Vineyard is a gift-based movement, and the gift of preaching. It's a spiritual gift that God empowers people to deliver the word, always has. You know, he's always called prophets and teachers to hear the law of God, to hear the heart of God, to just share specifically for God's people at a certain time and place and culture. And I just believe the Holy Spirit does something in the room when people preach. You know, we talk about preaching as kind of like touching someone from afar. And I just think God just grabs the hearts of people from preaching, from the word.
I love what everyone's shared. I would just echo what they said and add that I just see the huge oral tradition of preaching, you know, throughout the scriptures. And it's something the church has always done. It's always worshiped together. It's always celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And it's always read out the scriptures and then expounded on them. And something happens in that moment, as everyone has shared before. And we need to keep doing it. So that's my 30 seconds.
That's awesome. Thanks, Andy. So as we start talking about this and thinking about, like, how do we grow in this, Di, when we were having a conversation earlier and you highlighted kind of the importance of, like, honing your craft in this, and preaching is communication, right? That's what it is. And so, Di, why don't you get us started on this discussion about just kind of honing the craft and getting better at this?
Yes, I'm very, very passionate about all of us becoming better communicators. And of course, you know, it goes without saying, we're also all, you know, making sure we have a dynamic, vital relationship with Jesus. And, you know, we're regularly being filled with the Spirit, but communication is a skill. It is an art. And I take a lot of time training our team in the art of communication and finding your voice and discerning exactly how to best connect with the people. And so one of my favorite resources is an old time one, Andy Stanley. I mean, in the sense it's been around a long time, Communicating for Change, one of the best resources, particularly for a beginning teacher and preacher. So I recommend that because he's very good about, you know, connecting with your audience, internalizing your message, and learning how to effectively communicate to change lives.
When you talk about changing, when you talk about discovering your voice, like I worked for years as an artist, and everybody like, I need to find my style. And one of the things one of our really cool, wise professors told us was that, you know, in about 100 paintings, you'll see a little bit of style emerge. What you have to do is just keep doing it a lot. And so, like, what are some of the ways that you actually help people kind of find that voice, or where, how would you define the voice?
Well, for me, and I want to hear from the others too, but years ago I heard Mike Bickle say, I don't want to be an echo, I want to be a voice. And I think that's more relevant than ever now as we listen to thousands of podcasts. We're all trying to be like someone, you know, whether it's consciously or subconsciously. So first of all, it's like, no, be yourself. And and that is a discovery process. And with our team, I like to, we have men, women, black, white, young, old on our preaching team. So we're all very different. And I say to them, first of all, discover if you're more apostolic or prophetic or a revelatory teacher, or you're more pastoral, or you're more evangelistic. And I feel like all of us have a voice that fits a little bit more in one of those categories. And then we spill, obviously, over into the others. And so through a lot of practice and a lot of feedback, people telling you, Di, when you talked that way or about that or told that story, wow. Then I just am discovering, actually, I am more of a prophetic preacher, you know, than I am a teacher. So
there you go. That's good. Yeah. Andy, you had mentioned some stuff about feedback as we were discussing this. Chime in with that.
Yeah, I think feedback, we can feel self-conscious about our preaching, and you know, you get up there for 25, 30, a bad day, 50 minutes of preaching, and when you get a bit long-winded, and you really give it everything you have, and you bare your soul, and so almost maybe the last thing you want to hear is honest feedback, but honest feedback is your friend. And so one of the things I've tried to do with our team and invited into my own preaching is give people who I know are for me, who I know love me, really the opportunity to speak into my preaching. And I do all I can to listen. At times I'll even listen to my own preaching, which is excruciating, listen to it back, but it's a great way to learn. And then something I've been doing, another group that I've invited into my preaching is our intercession team, and get to people praying into what I'm preaching on and what our preaching team is preaching on. To try and maximize what the Holy Spirit might do with the things he's laid on our hearts from the scriptures. So I would really encourage you, if you have those teams or just people who you know pray, invite them in to your preaching.
That's really good. I'll never forget one instance where on a Monday, Brenda and the kids and I, when they were littler, were driving over to an apple orchard. We took them out of school on Monday. We just wanted some time with our family. And for some reason, they put in the cassette tape of me preaching. This was a while back. And I had told, in the midst of doing that, I had told a joke. And you couldn't hear anybody else laughing, but you could hear me laugh. And it sounded exactly like the cartoon character Goofy. And the whole car busted up laughing. And I thought, right there, that was good feedback. They all laughed at my laugh. I'm going to change my laugh. Sharon, how would you kind of weigh in on that whole voice, finding your voice and feedback and kind of owning the craft?
Well, I do think it takes practice. And it does, exactly like Di said, you can't try to be somebody else. So we have a counselor on our preaching team, and it's like soothing to hear the voice of the counselor on that subject. And she comes from it in a different angle than maybe the preacher or the teacher or a missions guy. We all come from things differently. And then the churches learn to almost expect that and like that, even though they have their favorites. It's like, we're not going to be here for each other. We're not always going to get our favorite, but we're going to hear different voices. And that's really helpful to hear the different voices. And the other thing I would say is that you just can't, you just have to put the work in. And so when it comes to preaching, you have to put the work in it. It does take a lot of time, a lot of hours. I talk about when it comes to the art of communication, for me, it's being on note, but acting like you're off note. And the way you do that is to know your notes so well that you practically have them memorized. And because I just think it's important to make eye contact with people. I think it's important to connect with people, but not to like make it up as you go. And so I'm almost word for word, but I try to look like I'm not. But that takes time, and it takes a lot of just really knowing your notes.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, memorizing your material is like really vital to being able to communicate well. Yeah. One of the points I really want to make in this first section is this, and I got it from an old Steve Robbins VLI preaching manual, where he talked about our authority in preaching doesn't come from anything other than the scripture. And so like when we're preaching, our authority in what we're saying always comes from the scripture. And it's not from ourselves, it's not our own opinion, it's not the experts in our culture today. Those things can all be illustrations and back up to it, but our authority in preaching really does come from the Word. And once when I was struggling with, I can't even remember what the topic was, one of the guys who helped train me made this comment. He said, never apologize for what the Bible doesn't apologize for. Like, feel free to make the points that the Scripture is making. Make sure you're making the point the Scripture is making. But feel free to make the point that the scripture is making, and you don't need to apologize for that. Jesus is always calling us towards a kind of in a confrontational way, towards a decision to really allow him to be Lord of everything. So as we're thinking about this at the beginning stages, like I thought it would be good to talk about that authority piece.
And Mark Clatterfeld says, I love that there, just responding to you, Michael, of just not needing to apologize for what the scriptures say. That's so good. And thanks for folks who have been chatting in the chat window and commenting on this. Di mentioned kind of talking about kind of finding your gifts, and a couple people were asking, hey, what's the resource for that? How do I get there? A link got put in by Tracy, and a few other people said, yep, that's the one. Go get it right there. And so great stuff. I also shared, as Michael was talking about that VLI preaching manual, we got permission from the folks over at VI to share that with you guys. So there's a Google Drive link that you can just download that fully. We're going to be doing this throughout. So we're going to kind of take stock and pause, and we're going to send you a bunch of links. Let me just say one thing here. We'll send these all to you after. So if you are feeling like, wow, there's too many links, where do I get all this stuff? We'll send this all to your inbox next week, along with the full recording of this talk. So just FYI, if you're missing out or not able to get to all those right now. But as we do that, Michael, would you kind of take us further a little bit to the next section here? And folks, please be commenting and asking questions along the way.
Yeah. So, you know, basing off that authority and the scriptures and then prepping, I'd like to hear from all of us on kind of the arduous process of just wrestling with the meaning of the text and the hard work of study and kind of this privilege that God's given us about communicating his word. And so, Sharon, what about with you? Like, how do you wrestle with that hard work of actually getting the meaning out of the text and then beginning to get that in a presentable format?
Well, again, we kind of talked about the difference of preaching authority. People need authority. People listen to a lot of people's opinions all the time, podcasts, all those things. But I think society is hungry for the authority of Scripture, for us to say the bottom line is God's word says. And of course, you know, we need a good theological background so we can understand text in their context. I mean, that's huge. We don't just take out certain scriptures. We try to understand, you know, what the writer was saying, who the writer was talking to. That's really important. And then I think it's okay to even say what you know everyone in the church is thinking. So if you've struggled with the text, they're probably struggling with it. And so I think you really connect with people when you can say, listen, this is why it's hard, or this is why I struggle. And so you give that human part, but this is what God's word is saying and how we can get there. I think that helps.
That's really good. Andy, what would you add to that?
I really love that. I really love preaching through books and preaching in series rather than kind of little topical things here and there. I think that does a couple of things. That forces you to wrestle with whole flows of argumentation and thought and theological emphases. I find that it actually eases preparation because you're just moving on to the next thing in the best possible way. You're really journeying through huge chunks of scripture with your people and taking them through not just a passage here and a passage there, but again, whole flows of thought from the authors of scripture and from what we would say the heart of God. I think I would say that's been one of the most important things that's changed my preaching in the last 10 years is really diving deeper. And I think, I don't know what it's like, or I'd be interested to hear from the rest of the panel, but over here, we're maybe a bit further in the whole post-Christendom thing and people's knowledge of the scriptures and who we're actually talking to and preaching. I think taking a series approach and preaching through whole books really grounds people deeper. So I'd love to hear what everyone else has to say about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the topics that comes up, Diane, I'd love for you to weigh in on this, is knowing who your audience is, you know, that Andy brought up, and bringing the scripture to do that. How do you wrestle with that?
Well, that is essential. And unfortunately, for most of us, our audiences are extremely heterogeneous now. I mean, as far as diversity and age and stage of life. So it is somewhat of a difficult task. But, you know, I'm always imagining that person in the audience, the young single mom or the 80-year-old, man who's retired and, you know, not doing well with his health. I mean, the whole spectrum. So, mm-hmm. and we have those, and all of you do. Even if your church is small, you have that. Yeah. And so I'm always putting myself more in their shoes. And that's tremendously helpful. And again, I like to take it beyond imagination. I am a person who likes to be at the front door greeting people. For years, led the Alpha course where I got into people's lives. I heard their hearts. We, of course, are totally available. And so there's nothing like really having actual conversations and contact with the people who are walking through your doors. And I find that extremely helpful.
That's really, really good. That's exactly the same for me. It's like you have to really be involved in people's lives to know how to actually apply these timeless truths from the scripture to where they're really living. So you're not just passing off theological arguments or ideas or theory unconnected to reality. This week we're doing some stuff on Sermon on the Mount, and I was reading, I just love the way after the Beatitudes, Jesus goes right for some of the hard core issues. How do you deal with raging anger and uncontrollable lust? And it so fits our culture today in terms of the kinds of stuff people are dealing with. And so really, one of One of the advices that people gave me really early on, pieces of advice, was this. Preach as if your whole city is present listening, and eventually they will be. And so preach as if the people who couldn't disagree with you more are actually sitting in the room, not just kind of friends and family. And so teach and present it in a way as if they're all sitting there. And eventually the folks who actually know them could picture their friends being there and will begin to invite them. And I found that to be really, really true. Have you guys discovered that true as well? Or?
Absolutely. I think there's an art to being able to preach to the seeker and to the person who's been walking with the Lord for so long and them still go deeper. And it has so much to do with like your language and the way you it's not, oh, you all know the story of, well, maybe they don't know the story of, and
exactly.
Things like that. So you can go deep, but you can say deep things in simple ways, mm-hmm. where a seeker it can understand, and you know, not use the huge words. Or when you use huge words, you break them down. You just assume you have the whole gamut in the room, and that is.
Yeah. Yeah, I find that instead of being a difficult thing, people say, isn't that hard to try to preach to everybody? I'm like, no, that's a blast, because this applies to everybody. The problem is fitting it all into my time frame. That's good. Good, good, good. Hey, let's talk for just a couple seconds about how you handle critique. Because I don't know about you guys, but everybody likes to critique what I'm doing. And like, how do you actually handle that? Where do you go? Like, how does that affect you in your soul? Like, how do you deal with that piece of it?
Well, as a pastor who gets critiquing not only for preaching, but for everything else, I mean, we're all familiar with that. I like to lead off with a statement I heard Bill Jackson, you know, who's not with the Lord, but he was a Vineyard Church planter and historian and part of our church for several years. He said, I always look for the pearl in the poop. And it was awesome advice, because instead of getting defensive and, you know, upset, stop, ask the Holy Spirit, okay, what in what they're saying could be something you're actually trying to say to me. Maybe I don't like the way it's delivered, but I want the pearl in the poop. And so that's my number one thing. And then secondly, I'm always asking, like the Apostle Paul, is my conscience clear? So like it concerning whatever it is, the content. And I try to see where they're coming from, you know, why they're saying what they're saying. And I mean, I think one of the most common critiques, at least for us, and I think it has been in the Vineyard, I'm not sure it's so much there anymore, is that, you know, people don't feel fed, you know, because maybe they're used to a more traditional evangelical expository type preaching. And I know for us, we do more storytelling, obviously, embedded in the scripture, but it isn't your typical what's done at the Bible church in town. And so
there you go.
Yes, we get a lot of criticism for that. Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Hey, let's, so somebody asked this question, like, how do you actually prepare? So let's go through, and for each of us, like that week that you have to prepare, maybe you have longer than that, but let's just kind of zero it down to a week. Like, how do you actually spend your time? Andy, why don't you go first?
Well, for me, I'm busy preaching Sunday and then Monday off, so completely off Sabbath rest day. Tuesday is mostly staff, but I am. We have to get kind of some of our content to our media people on a Tuesday, so I'm spending time, and that's where I'm getting my kind of where am I going to go with this passage? It's probably already been mapped out in a series format anyway, so I'm just, where am I going to drill down? And crucial to kind of connecting with people I'm preaching to, I have to get my response questions. We do kind of a card and stuff up on the screen, like, what is your response off the back of this preach to everybody? And so I'm looking for, what am I asking people to respond with? What might the Spirit be saying about that? So that's kind of a Tuesday, sets the tone for the message. And then Wednesdays are usually, you know, study and outline and writing, and then bits of time on Thursday and Friday is finishing it off. And probably these days it's about 15 hours worth of work. And that's the in a nutshell there.
That's good. How about you, Sharon?
I love the fact that someone once said that most of our stuff is borrowed, you know? And so that just gave me a lot of freedom to know that it was okay to borrow. And so almost the first thing I do is I read the text and I think about it for a little bit, but then I go online or we go to my favorite books and if I know a chapter or something, and I just devour all the information I can. And so I read sermons, I read illustrations, I listen to the sermons, pretty much everything I can in about a day or two. And then I just give it that night just to really think about it. Okay, Lord, but what are you saying? What do you have for us with all these tools? And then I kind of just narrow it down. And sometimes I'll use some, sometimes I won't, but it just helps get my mind started. And then I sit down and do an outline and then write it. And then usually Saturday night and Sunday morning, it's just it's a review of to where I'm owning it.
That's good. That's good. Di?
Right. Well, because we preach as a team, you know, pretty much in advance when your time is coming up, which is about once every 3 weekends or so. So you're already preparing, you're thinking about it, you're meditating. It's, you know, how we all do. It's in the back. So last Sunday I preached on judgment. So I've been thinking about that, reading text and meditating, you know, marinating. But then I'm like Sharon too. I just start amassing lots of notes, comments, things. I do a lot of things online and just gather that information. But we have to have our sermon ready to go on a Tuesday before the weekend because we require all the people on our team to preach it live on Tuesday to an audience of about 15. That gives immediate feedback. So you have a timeline, which is good. And then we're like Andy in that our media team needs slides. If you're showing a video clip, anything, that all has to be ready to go. But yeah. It's very helpful if you have a team because I'm not turning around after a Sunday and having to prepare for the next week. And it also helps if you have a series. You know where you're going. That's awesome because that's already laid out for you. Yeah,
that's good. My big difference in my prep when I was doing it every week is that on Sunday evening, I would always just begin to read that passage over and over, even as I'm going to bed for the next week. And that did two things. It really helped me orient me for the next week and quit thinking about what I could have done better because coulda, woulda, shoulda, it ain't going to happen, right?
Yeah.
It's already out there in podcast land or in my day, cassette tape land. And so I'm not going to go back and edit that. And then by the time I get to, and then I blocked out from 8 a.m. till noon on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And by noon on Friday, totally, completely done. And I would always save anybody else's thoughts about the passage until at least Thursday. Because I just want to wrestle with the passage kind of myself. And then I'm checking to see how far away I am from everything else going on. Have any of you ever worked with a research team or anybody helping you do that? I've taken some stabs at that over the years with local people, but my research team is right behind me. You know, I utilize them all the time, or anybody who's ever preached on this passage, I figure, hey, they're part of my research team. They're part of the body of Christ. We're one in Jesus. You're all part of my team. So that's the way I've approached it. Has anybody else ever done anything differently with that?
I think that's Rich Nathan.
That is Rich Nathan. And I figure Rich Nathan and all his research team is my research team. Right. Like, just go to them. And I don't have to pay him a dime. Like, I love it. Thank you, Rich. God bless you guys. That's awesome.
Michael, I see that Stephen asked about what does it look like for campus churches? And so when I responded, that was mostly when I just write my own. But I, as a campus pastor now, one of the points of being a campus pastor is just trying to make life easier for people because you don't have all the time and all the prep work. Most of our venue pastors are, you know, bivocational. And so what we do is our pastor has to have, you know, his sermon done and ready by Wednesday morning. We all meet together. We go over his notes. And then we sit there and we add, take away, and we input our own like personal illustrations and stuff. And then we can either stay as close to those notes as we want, or we can kind of veer a little bit just to make it authentic. But that speeds up the process a ton. And again, and then sometimes we do a preaching rotation where we'll pick a book like Psalms where it doesn't really build on one another. And so there's five of us, we all preach a Psalm and then we rotate to the campuses. And so then it's a lot less work because you put the work in for one, but you're preaching it three Sundays. And that's been really helpful just to give us a little rest in between.
Very, very good. Hey, one of the questions, Vic asked this question, how far ahead do you plan your preaching calendar? For us in Duluth, Vic, what I used to do was a full 24 months. I would do about 80% of that first 12 months, and I would do about 50% of the second 12. But I would try to think of it in a two-year window in terms of how are we discipling people and what are we kind of doing in that. What about you? How far ahead do you guys plan your preaching calendar?
We're pretty detailed out 6 months. We know we're going 12 months out, but we want that flexibility there that you're talking about, Michael.
That's good.
Yeah, that would be us too, Andy. Same thing. Pretty detailed 6 months. Know kind of where we're going for the year, but you know, just in light of cultural events, world events, everything, we try to keep our ear tuned, you know, if the Holy Spirit wants to shift things. And so, yes, definitely, though, about 6 months out.
We're the exact same, too, the 6 months, 12 months thing. But right now we're playing with adding more rhythms into the preaching calendar. And so it's the rhythms of Lent, the rhythm of Advent, and now we might stick with Psalms in the summer. And so we're just finding that our church loves rhythms. You know, we're teaching spiritual rhythms where some of those rhythms are helpful. So we're playing with that right now.
Yeah. In terms of rhythm, I love that. One of the things that we've done for years is think about the church in a trimester calendar, mm-hmm. where December is a lot of evangelism and a lot of connection with new people. But then January, February, March is a lot more kind of pressing in discipleship. And then around Easter, again, it becomes a lot more evangelistic and a lot more pressing. They've been at 3 months. And so we've done that calendar for years where we press into that, kind of trying to create some rhythms for that, as well as, you know, some different kinds of series. And so we'll do, like Andy was talking about, sometimes we'll do like a year-long series through a book. Like we're in the book of Matthew for this entire 12 months. And it's been absolutely fabulous. But in Matthew is all these different topics. And mm-hmm. so it's both exegetical and topical, which I think the whole year should be. And I think every sermon should be, where you're actually like, what's the timeless truth from this passage? What was the point the writer was making? And then how does that apply? And then applying that, and we'll get to more of that in a few minutes. But I love those thinking of that in terms of rhythms and, you know, what people can do. Hey, what's the, really quickly, what's the most impactful, when you think back of your years of preaching, what's a sermon series that has been incredibly impactful for your church, impactful for you, like something that just stands out? I'll go first. We did one about right at the end of the Mayan calendar. What was that, 2012? We did a whole fall sermon series on the book of Revelation, and we advertised it around town. Hey, the Mayan calendar's ending. Come to the Vineyard to find out what happens next. And we actually grew the church through that sermon series and using, and by the way, Daryl Johnson's little a series of sermons that he did. He's a Baptist guy from Portland, Oregon, I believe, who put together a book called Discipleship on the Edge, if I remember it correctly, on the book of Revelation. It's a fantastic kind of look through there that doesn't go to the goofy Tim LaHaye stuff or whoever that was that I can't remember now. What about you guys? What was a sermon series that you did that was incredibly, like, either for the church or for you, really impactful?
Our best one, probably the most memorable, is our Love Greater Than Fear sermon series. And, that has just been huge for our church. I think fear is a huge problem. It's a huge problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a cultural problem. And so that's, we ended up making t-shirts and bracelets and doing all sorts of fun stuff. And so that's a reoccurring kind of theme and kind of preaching sermon series, I guess, in our church.
That's really cool. Hey, if you think about it, let's put the link to that sermon series, because I'd love to hear that. My new research assistants are the McCarters in their church. It's awesome. Anything stand out for you, Di?
Well, probably one of our campaigns where we preach the sermons and then we accompany it with small group materials. And we've done quite a few of those, but in the past couple of years, our most popular, we did a Jesus Heals Today, and then we accompanied that with testimonies and teaching that we made a DVD for our small group, so all the sermons could be followed up with the content that could be talked about and prayed about in small groups. And then we did a Hello Holy Spirit, where we just emphasized the person of the Holy Spirit, same thing, gave the small groups a DVD. And then we're in our last week, we did a very controversial sermon series on the shack. And so we took movie clips and then went through just coordinating all the texts and topics. And that has been extremely powerful because it attracted a lot of non-church people who were interested in the themes of the shack. So those are more recent ones. I could probably think of ones more from the past, but most often it's those that are attached to a campaign where the small groups are being very actively involved and tracking along with the series.
That's great. I've heard a lot of good results from that, like across the country. That's
yes.
That's cool. Hey, Derek asked a good question. We talk about how much time and how important it is to spend a lot of time in prep. I'd love to hear you talk about how to adequately balance time demand with being bivocational and church planters. And think of all the things that you need to do as a pastor, spending time with people that are far from Christ, spending time kind of with leaders, da, da, da. How do you, Andy, I haven't heard from you for a bit. Like, how do you balance that, especially, like, think back to, you know, a much smaller congregation. You can go back that far in your head.
Yeah, it's really important, and that's a couple of things come into play for me. One is refuse to put yourself under the pressure of the great preaching that you hear on the internet or conference speaking. Mm-hmm. In terms of you and your people can hear world-class preaching any minute of the day that you want by clicking a button, and we can either live under that pressure or we can be ourselves and be faithful to what Jesus is asking us to do with the resources and time that we have. And so I think there's a spiritual discipline of stepping out from underneath that. That's the first thing I would say. Second thing I would say is, I think Sharon was talking about it earlier, about going to trusted sources and even other pastors' sermons and at least reading through what they said, or even with integrity using what they've done, and even the team approach that she was talking about. One of the things I've done, I think it's essential for good preaching. It's a bit of a bias, but I'm a scripter, so I write it out word for word. I can hand you my talk, and you could preach it.
Yes.
That's partly because I think it's important to craft a good sermon. But another reason I do it is it's just been able to be a resource for our preaching team and for the churches we've tried to plant and grow on the island of Ireland and beyond, where I've just been able to hand them my entire sermon library from 17 years of preaching, and it's there word for word that they can take, because they are busy, they are working jobs, and we do need to be spending time with people. We can't just be locked in our studies preaching these wonderful sermons that don't connect with anyone. So those would just be some things I would say.
That's awesome. Could we all get your personal phone number and just get that from you? That'd be brilliant.
So we've had a couple questions around tools. As we wrap up our conversation here on preparation, I'd love to hear, what are the key tools that you use? Michael, you have a library behind you, but maybe especially as church planters are getting going, that library hasn't been built yet. What are some of those tools that you use weekly and regularly around it? Michael, do you want to start?
It's actually just wallpaper. It's just, well, I just put that up. No. You know, one of the things I have found incredibly useful the past several years is the Logos Bible software, because it does, I can do in a couple clicks everything that I can do with all those books amazingly. So over the years, I've quit investing for the most part in Bible study tools that are print and just gone for the Logos version because every word in every book is searchable. And I have just found it so incredibly helpful. I probably have 4,000 or 5,000 volumes just in the Logos thing, you know, that I've collected over time because I'm kind of a book nerd. So somebody else?
I would say the same thing. I mean, you can get all the commentaries online. You can compare, you know, passages, all those things. And then just really simple, like just preaching.com, sermons.com, mm-hmm. sermoncentral.com. And you'll see a lot of really cheesy stuff. But sometimes it's just good to get your mind going or wondering what direction people went. And so it's not like I use it all, but it's just a good resource to just get it all.
That's good. Andy, didn't you one point mention a file as well?
Yeah, John Mumford, John and Ellie Mumford, who for years were national directors over here, and now they're global. They're everywhere. So John always talked about a file that he had, and he was constantly putting stuff from the newspaper or things he read in books or thoughts that came to him, illustrations, other people. So he's always filing it out, an amazing legendary filing system. So I've tried to do some of that with real paper. I'm a bit different than Michael. I feel like I need a book in my hand to make it count. I'm in bondage to that maybe. But then I've got files on the computer and files at home where I'm always just trying to steal and pull things together, even for a rainy day, journals, articles, everything. I just think that's amazingly helpful.
One of the tools I use for doing that digitally now for my files is Evernote. And I'll just create these. I love the way I can just like copy a web article or anything or just email it right to Evernote and then stick it in a file for that. And I love the way that that stuff is all like quickly researchable. I finally got rid of my godforsaken file cabinets. And Di, what do you use for resources? What are some resources?
Well, ditto to all the above. I've become much more of an online person also. And I do have Logos software, but I'm pathetic at it. But I like Blue Letter Bible, which is just a simple, it gives you Hebrew, Greek. It has the concordances, definitions. It's outstanding, Blue Letter Bible, as a preparation tool. And then I, too, am a collector, but I'm a collector of stories. You know, stories are what capture people. Of course, Jesus taught in stories. And so I say, keep your ear open for good stories. And most of them are just from everyday life, your own life, stories you read online. And I find that is very, very helpful.
Yeah, that's really good.
Mm-hmm. You can also Google like best websites, to help your preaching that aren't preaching websites. I mean, so it's just things like Barna polls or just fun facts that are going on in the world or, you know, ridiculous, you know, world setting records. I mean, just silly things that people find interesting. So you don't just have to go to preaching sites or Bible
right.
sites. There's good sites.
So let's talk a little bit. Can we move on, Justin? Is it legal? Can we do that? Okay, cool. Let's talk a little bit about illustration and application. Because we've kind of like when you start bringing up stories and you know the ways that we're teaching in that, so much of that is illustrative of the biblical truth that we're trying to convey. Mm-hmm. Like what are some of the things you've learned about illustration and application, or what would be helpful here to kind of pass on? My brain shut down as I'm asking the question.
Sorry, I think it's best if you can use stories from your own life. I mean, people love that. They connect with you, especially if you're humility, and people like it when you're making fun of yourself, or you have to be careful with your kids and stuff like that. But I think if you can, I mean, there are things in our lives where like, that's funny. I'm sure I'll use that one day. And then that can go into, you know, the file Andy was talking about. Just funny stories that people relate to, or good or sad or meaningful or all that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. One thing I think I really agree with Sharon. It's something I've tried to discipline myself to do, and anybody I'm trying to help preach, I really get intense about this one, is I think if you're preaching regularly in a local congregation, they know you. One of the things I think is they have to see that the kingdom life is plausible. This is actually possible to do. And unfortunately or fortunately, you're the model for that a lot of times. And that requires vulnerability in preaching about your life. Now you can't overshare and use it like a therapist couch or cry every week or something like that. But they have to see that you're wrestling with this and that it's real and that you are doing the Apostle Paul thing, follow me as I follow Christ.
That's good.
And I just get a little stressed when there's lots of the .com. Nothing wrong with that, but if it's just that and it never gets anchored in the or the real kingdom life lived out in their community, people I think will not develop and grow as disciples in the same way. So
I like what and people are like re-energized again. Yes, we can believe God for the impossible, but just as important are the little stories of, you know, I really blew it. My kids are driving me crazy. I lost my temper. And you're just, you know, telling it like it is. And that, again, as Andy said, helps people connect with, no, this is real life. So you want the big stories, but you want the little ones too. And we learned this from Columbus Vineyard a long time ago. They were some of the best at, you know, having video stories of people from their congregation so that people aren't always hearing about my family and my life. Oh, here are Norm and Tasha, and they're going to tell their story of believing God for healing or, you know, having their finances turned upside down or whatever.
Yeah, and there's so many great tools available for capturing little video stories that you use and input. It's just like we live in the golden age of like being able to do this kind of stuff. It's crazy cool.
Yeah.
Best time to be alive on the planet, I think.
Those are good resources to share, you know, resources of how to do video. Because you think you need a whole video team. You think you need to, you know, and you don't have access to all that stuff. So how can you do it and it still be a good quality? I think that'd be good to share.
Yeah. Yes. That's great stuff. Yeah. Cool. What do you have another poll, Justin, waiting for us?
I got a couple things waiting. So one thing here is, as we start to unpack this, right, there is layers and layers and layers, and really in 90 minutes we can't get to all of it. But we're trying to give you some key resources to go further. One is we sent over a previous preaching manual. I'm going to send over Rich Nathan's, titled Preaching as If It Were a Matter of Life and Death. And it really goes into kind of these key areas, everything from how do you address, you know, preparation to how do you work on application and illustration. So this is just a really key resource. The PDF is right in there that you can download. There's been a lot of other tools, but this one, at least here in Duluth, Michael, we keep coming back to this one. Especially with developing preachers as people are learning the craft of it. And so that's a key one for you there. Also, I think some of the questions that have been coming in are both kind of about the tools we're using and then about the time. I'd just love to hear as we wrap up this piece, like, you know, are these saving you time, right? Because there is so much time, only so much time in the day. What point do you, Andy, do you use a tool that's efficient versus the book because you need to go into it, right? There's this tension I keep hearing of knowing the authority and hearing God. And I think these tools come in there and we need to be careful and thoughtful about how we approach that. Andy, what would you say to that?
Yeah, it really depends on what's on your plate for the week and how you've even arranged your week, if I understand your question correctly. I think all these tools are good. Nothing substitutes the hard work of wrestling with a text and doing your absolute best with it and the discipline of study. And we all just really live there in that tension. And so I think use whatever helps. Just use it with integrity. And you have to put yourself in it. And you have to do the work at some point. And what I've found, the number one thing that has sped up my preparation time over the years is preaching every week. Mm-hmm. The more you do it, the faster you get. So be encouraged if you're just on your journey and this is taking you ages and it feels like you're running through mud. The more you do it, the better you'll get and the quicker you'll get. And you'll be able to do in 10 hours what took you 20 and then, you know.
Yeah, getting to that getting that, you know, old idea of doing something for 10,000 hours to get to be actually really good at it is like, this is one of those things that's really true. You just have to get your reps in, right? You have to work at this. I was really excited for a while when we were doing 5 services every weekend because I was getting a lot more reps in, you know, than the average. And it was like, it was, you know, I miss those days. I love those days. It was great.
So let's move just a little bit here. I'd love to hear around ministry time. That's something distinct in the Vineyard. We're preaching for effect and action and really calling people into that. Michael, would you kind of start us off there?
Yeah. So one of the key things I think to really, as we're talking about learning how to preach well, one of the key things is an old phrase. I can't remember where I got it from. Start with the end in view. And like, what's the thing, you know, as we're contemplating teaching a passage, like what's the actual thing that Jesus is calling us to obey, that Christ is calling us to obey in this passage to realign our lives with him and his kingdom? And then what's the way that we're going to be inviting people to experience the power and the presence of Christ kind of at the end of that talk, at the end of that thing? Like, what are we doing? It's not just a passing on of information. This is about aligning our lives with Jesus and aligning our lives in obedience, as well as calling for that kingdom of God moment where the Holy Spirit comes and does stop. So let's all 4 of us just kind of dialogue about that. How do we approach that? In my early years doing this, just to set it up and be honest about kind of where I've come from, like I was watching other people do that. You know, I'd watch like Hap and Di do that. I'd watch like Cindy Nicholson. I'd watch the Marsdens do that. And then it'd be my turn and I'd like have this really cool message, I thought, like all ready to go. And it'd come Saturday and I'd be like, I have no idea what to do for ministry. I got no idea like how to apply this. And so I started every Saturday taking it home and just reading it to Brenda, who is brilliant at this kind of stuff. And she hated the piece I was doing. And I would read it to her and she'd go, oh, this. And she'd pull it, you know, she's pulling it right from what I talked about. But for some reason, I couldn't make that connection. And now over the years, it's become like way easier. And it's like my favorite part of the deal. So how do you guys approach this part about ministry and kind of calling people towards obedience?
I try and press 2 pedals at the same time. I'm trying to pray as I write and just throughout the week. What is the Lord saying for ministry? And like you said, Michael, with the end in mind, part of that is our responses that I have to get done early, but I'm just always asking, Lord, what do you want to do? I believe the Lord can speak to us a week or a month in advance, and I want to really press that pedal. But then I think I also want to press the pedal of in the moment, even while I'm preaching or when it is ministry time. The thing, I'm a little of a Vineyard nerd, and I love to even go back and watch the, you know, the old clips of Wimber and people who've been doing this for decades. And the thing that I always see when they lead a ministry time is they wait. And they wait to see what is the Spirit doing? What is the Father doing? That's a tough thing to do when the kids people need to let the kids out and the coffee people are banging around and all that stuff. But I want to press both those pedals. What are you saying in the moment right now and giving the Spirit room to work? And then also during preparation, Lord, what are you doing? And so this week we did a ministry time and it was something that I was walking my daughter to school on Friday morning and I felt the Lord just speak to me just instantly. And this is what ministry time is about. And so we did that and it worked. Other times it's wait and see what the Father's doing in the moment. We got to be good at both and it's hard.
That's good,
Andy. I totally agree with the waiting, making sure we actually have built in time to the service. And again, the preacher needs to be considerate of that, because if I end up going more than what we ask our preachers to only go 30 minutes. So if I end up going 40, then I'm shorting ministry time. But also I love what you said too, just about the vintage Vineyard values. We don't hype. We don't manipulate. You know, we're not playing another chorus, you know, to get people emotionally revved up. But we are tuning in. on the moment. And I agree, as others have said, we're asking even ahead of time. I mean, the Lord confirms his word with signs following. And so I'm always asking, you know, of course, the word we're preaching is hopefully always Jesus, but what aspect of that? And is there something specific as it relates to the message, where faith was released that day as people heard the message? Faith for the Lord to bring confirmation. So
that's really good. How about you, Sharon? How's ministry time for you?
Yeah, I would say I grew up Methodist and Presbyterian and all these things. And so it's not something I grew up seeing all the time. And so I'm still working on it. And but I think it's so encouraging to go to different Vineyard conferences and to see people do it. And I mean, just last week we were talking about this. I was inspired. I did something different in Knoxville this week, you know, like I had everyone stand and everyone hold their, you know, hands out. And so I just think it's something that you have to keep working on. You keep getting comfortable. And I also think I agree with everyone else that it's part of your preparation. It's so easy to finish a sermon, be like, oh, it's good. The end. Move on. But you have to be able to land the plane. You have to be able to say, what is God doing with this sermon? How is God going to speak to the 80-year-old man, or maybe the single mom, or the, how is God speaking? Like, what might the response be? And that's part of sermon prep. And so I just think that has to be done. It doesn't mean that, you know, sometimes again, it's he'll show you then, sometimes he'll show you on stage, but that has to be part of our preparation, is to really pray about that and pray how to land the plane, how to help people respond. So again, but we're always working on it.
Yeah, that's an excellent point, Sharon, that it's part of sermon prep. And I would put out there that it's like, it's the first thing that you do as you're wrestling with the passage. Because yeah. I don't know, have you guys experienced this? I know I have, where I've felt like at the beginning of the week, here's what I think God wants to do. And then as I've worked on the passage, I found all this cool stuff, right? And then I go back and I read it and I'm like, well, that's not pointing there at all. And then you're left with this choice, like, oh, crap. Like, here, I've written something that sounds cool, but it's not actually where I felt like God was leading. I got to go back and reorient this thing to get back to where God was leading, or just throw away what I think God was saying and stick with my cool thing. And I don't know if that's true for you guys, but I've been there multiple times where it's like that kind of difficulty.
Well, I'll also add that if you write a sermon and you can't even think of how to land the plane, that it might not have been the best sermon, you know? And we talked about how you need to be able to, like, if the sermon doesn't speak to you at all or speak to your heart at all, yeah, it might not speak to the hearts of anyone else. And
that's
so
right.
The art of preaching to yourself first and foremost, and then you can give that away. Like, you can't give what you don't have. And so you have to be able to go through it and then give it away.
Yeah. And Andy, you were thinking something there as I was talking about that.
Well, I was just thinking, one of the things I've started to do is I haven't waited for ministry time at the end. You know, I've done ministry right in the middle, right at the end of I remember a couple of years ago, I used an illustration about, it was something to do with spiritual warfare and nightmares. And I just stopped everything and said, if you're suffering from nightmares and the enemy is in your sleep, stand right now, and the body will begin to minister, and the presence of the Lord fell, and just did ministry then. And I just wouldn't be afraid to swing at it all the time.
Yeah, it's like almost every application point, like as we're beginning to like unpack something and then beginning to illustrate that a little bit, you know, there's application that could lead to ministry multiple times throughout a message, and figuring out like when to do that on the spot and then when to save that kind of maybe for the end when you're calling people up. One of the things that I haven't stopped doing is calling people forward for ministry time. And almost in every setting, because helping to lead Multiply Vineyard, I've been in a lot of different church settings. I've been in a lot of settings where there's not ministry time. Maybe it's not a Vineyard church, or it's kind of in the back somewhere. It's somewhere different. And I've always said, well, here's what I'm going to do this morning. If you guys are okay with that, like, I'm just going to invite everybody to come right up front and we're going to pray for people. Do you have people trained to pray? Do they know the 5-step prayer model? Like, let's just press into this together. And I can't tell you the number of times that people have said, oh yeah, people don't really respond like that here. And then we get half the church that comes forward for prayer. And so I think there's two things that I watch us kind of back off on the gas pedal, back off the accelerator on in Vineyard churches over and over again. And I think because it's always a risk. One is Holy Spirit ministry, and one is evangelism. And so for the three of you, how have you learned to, we'll tackle evangelism in just a minute, but how have you learned to not back off on Holy Spirit ministry? How have you learned to like keep pressing in there, even though it's a risk and nothing could happen?
It's non-negotiable.
Di, this is your bread and butter. Go for it for a
minute. Yeah, I know. It's a non-negotiable. It's never, will we have it or won't we? We absolutely make time for it. Sometimes it's fabulous. Sometimes it's a total flop. But we do meet to pray before every service, and we're always asking the Holy Spirit. We do get words of knowledge ahead of time. And then those are projected on the screen at the end of a service. So if nothing else, we have those. Which, I mean, that sounds kind of bad, but I mean, yes, you want Holy Spirit ministry in the moment, but then on the screen, we have physical issues, emotional, spiritual issues that a team of people heard from the Lord. And so there's always that ministry happening no matter what. Yeah. Yeah.
It's really good. Andy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I just, I know it can be awkward and risky and intimidating. I just never knew we could opt out. I came from the Evanston Vineyard. I fell in love with what the Holy Spirit was doing. I'd never seen a prayer ministry team before. I came from a really traditional context, showed up in Evanston, and what Steve and Cindy and the team were doing there, I just couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe the encounter with the presence of the Lord. I loved it. I just don't understand why you wouldn't want to do that. Like Di, we do it every week. It's come up to the front. There's a team to pray with you. Some weeks heaven opens and some weeks nothing seems to happen, and that's fine. But it's the discipline and the repetition and the expectation that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think that actually sows something into our congregations and into us, that we're front-footed, we're in the position of risk, and we're expecting to meet with the Lord. That's why we're here. And we just have to keep exercising that muscle. And it can be scary, but I didn't know we couldn't, so.
That's really good.
Well, and Andy, you made a good point. We have trained teams. And yes. So in order for it to remain a priority, you have to have ongoing training where you're constantly training new people, reinvigorating your people who've been doing it for a while. So we have ongoing training all the time to be part of the prayer team at the end of each service.
Yeah, we do a class. I think we do it every other month called Learning to Pray Like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's just a class, and it just kind of walks people through some of the basics of that and then begin to get them connected with mentors of the people who do that well. That's really good. That ongoing training for that is a super big deal.
That would be another good resource to share. Maybe your class notes.
Oh yeah, that'd be awesome. I'm sure Justin can find those somewhere. Yeah. We've changed it so many times over the years. Here's the deal. Everything we have is free. The deal is, here's the deal I make with you. You can have it, but if you make it better, which I assume you will, then you have to just share it back with us so that we can keep improving as well.
That's awesome.
That's our deal. I was recently at an interdenominational meeting where one of the guys actually got up and talked to all the other pastors in the room about the importance of the Holy Spirit. And he did one of the best jobs of that I'd ever seen anybody do, and then got done and they dismissed the meeting. And I'm sitting there going, wait! And it brought back to mind this old John Wimber thing, which I think I've taken it as I've used it way farther maybe than he ever intended. I apologize. But where he talks about like the Bible is like the menu that's pointing us towards the meal of real relationship with Jesus. And I picture preaching kind of like I'm going to show you the menu. It's like a really good waiter, right? I'm going to show you the menu. I'm going to describe everything on the menu. I'm going to try to create hunger and thirst for everything. But ministry time is like, it's the freaking meal. Like, don't just come to the restaurant and get everything from the waiter and then leave. Like, stay for the meal. This is the good. Anyway, I could.
That's good.
That's what we do. And this is kind of a segue into the evangelism part, but at every single service, we have what we call vertical time. And this is time where we just play music and you digest what the Lord is speaking to you. You know, it's like, you've heard a lot of things. Now, what is the Lord speaking to you? And so everyone is quiet. We are still before the Lord. We use a lot of be still and know that I am God. and just teach people to train their ears to hear from God. And then we'll usually lead into, this is what I think God might be saying to you. So we do vertical time every week, but then we also have communion every week. And to me, that is like the reminder every single week for evangelism, because we invite people to the table, but if you are an unbeliever, we invite you to know Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what you're preaching on, it always ends up with listening to God and hearing the gospel like one more time at the end. And so that's helped us. That's been a really good rhythm to always have those two things at the end.
That's really good. Let's move towards the evangelism part of this for a minute, because I don't want to lose that. I remember at one point hearing Rich Nathan really early on, like 20 some years ago, talking about when you're preaching, always be pulling the trigger for evangelism, always be inviting people into relationship with Jesus. And I'll never forget my first few times doing that, how incredibly nervous and ineffective it was, and how I would look around the room and think, oh, I think I know everybody here. I think they all know Jesus. And how I would bail, and then how, like, that following week, I would feel horrible about just bailing out on that, until finally I got tired of feeling that way and started to share, started to really look for different ways to invite people into that. There's a book that Rich recommended years ago I read called The Effective Invitation by somebody. And it, like, I don't know if the book was actually that helpful. I don't remember a single quote from it or the author's name, but the fact that he was talking about how invitation throughout history has worked in terms of inviting people to Jesus. How have you guys, like, let's talk about that struggle, that tension.
I'm really bad at doing it at the end of a message for a lot of reasons, but I totally ascribe to something I learned from Tim Keller years ago when I was reading some of the things that he wrote. He's written obviously awesome things on preaching, and his sermons are outstanding. Is in every message you are presenting the gospel. And so it might be in the middle of the message where, you know, we've reached the crisis of I cannot. And it might be, you know, I cannot go on. I cannot be good enough. I cannot do such and such. And the answer is always Christ. And so however that comes out in a message, and generally it's more embedded in the message, I'll stop and say, you know, if there is anyone here today who's never made that first time commitment to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I do much better in the middle of a message than I do at the end.
That's good. Yeah, I think not falling into ruts and doing things like differently kind of helps keep me awake, much less the people that have to listen to me drone on and on. That's good. How about you, Andy? Talk a little bit about evangelism.
Well, this is a real, I guess, cry of my heart. It's also a real pain point for me in my preaching. I've just longed to see more. I've learned from you, Michael, and just that whole pull the trigger every week, which I certainly do. I think there's just way more fruit there. So I'm right in that tension point of I want to see more people come to faith as a result of preaching. Right now in our environment, there's people coming to faith. It's just in our compassion ministries and our stuff on the streets, and that's great and wonderful, but I think there's more fruit there in preaching. One thing I do try and do in the messages is like put things in there. I think this is a Keller thing. Objections you probably have to this right now, and just kind of like think that through and almost front load it. And why does this matter? Why are we even here talking about this? Why does this matter for your life right here today? And try and front load it and work it through, and then invite people to follow Christ. But it's hard, and I'm right there in that tension with everybody else.
For me, one of the ways I've discovered those objections is spending time with people that don't know Jesus, like just spending time with, you know, other motorcycle riders or other artists or other theater folks or other musicians, you know, things that I really enjoy and who don't know Jesus. And then just ask them questions, like, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, what do you think of that? You know, like what objections do you have? Like, I'm not trying to convince you right now. I'm doing a research project. I want to know you better and what's going on. And then beginning to figure out, okay, well, so what's going on with that? So I think participating, Bob Logan says it this way, the churches that really participate well in the harvest, his language, have pastors who are engaged somehow in the harvest. And it's like, if we're not out there doing that, then it doesn't leak over into our mm-hmm. communication. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sharon, evangelism.
Again, I think that if you're always speaking to the seeker at the same time, and so, you know, it's the whole time mm-hmm. you're preaching, you're holding everyone in the room, and you are kind of responding to, you know, like Andy said, I bet you're thinking this, I get that. Or if you're a follower of Christ, I'm not saying you are, or if you think this sounds nuts, hear us out. You know what I mean? Just, it's like, you're always kind of almost joking around with them, making it okay. That if they don't buy into this or buy into this yet, you know, I just think it's always in your language and in your mind. And it is, it's calling people to Christ over and over again. And then for us, the communion just helps us, you know, put a different twist on it every week, but it makes us do it every week.
And I think getting around people, that's wonderful. Thank you. Getting around people who are actually good at this and spending time with them, not to be them, but to learn from them. What, mm-hmm. how do they start conversations? How do they ask? And then building that kind of into your communication. I made a commitment. So when I finally got to the place where I was tired of feeling bad every Sunday afternoon, that I had bailed on really inviting people to respond to the gospel and realizing that's much more about me and my insecurities than about the message or about them. I love Spurgeon's old quote, like, the word of God's like a lion, just let it out of its cage. You know, we don't have to try to defend it or protect it. And so when I finally got to the place where I was done feeling bad about that, like, I made a commitment, okay, the next 8 weeks, every single sermon, I'm going to invite people somehow. And I want to do it differently, like every single weekend, right? I want to come out with some different ways to do it. It was about a month in, I'd seen zero response. So about 4 weeks in, zero response, every single message, like three times a weekend, I think at that point. And then finally, one Sunday afternoon, this gal called me and she's just weeping, and she got to lead her dad to the Lord in the hospital. And it was because by me doing that, I had taught her how to ask her dad to come to Christ. And she knew that one way that I had used out of those 4 weeks, I hung up the phone and I wept. And I'm like, yes, like, I got, you know, like, it was worth it doing that. And then over the years, like, we've been able to see hundreds of people give their lives to Christ in weekend services. And people, because of that, will invite their friends who don't know Jesus, because they know, like, something's going to happen during that time. There's like this word worker moment. Something's going to happen during that time. It's not just listening to a sermon. It's not just hearing our favorite worship. The Holy Spirit's going to show up in this moment and really literally change people's lives forever. So anything else about that evangelism, Holy Spirit stuff? Don't back off, man.
Andy Stanley has another good resource. Again, you know, he's not at all in the same camp as many of us, but his book, Deep and Wide, is excellent on preaching to non-Christians. And that is where he's particularly gifted. And so I recommend that, Deep and Wide.
Yeah, that's good. Good, good stuff.
So we just have a few more minutes left, and I want to, I think the last thing we really haven't covered much is, how would you maybe develop a preaching team? How would you develop a few people around? How do you bring people in to also be communicators with you? You know, as I think about the folks who are on our call, we got a few folks who are those folks who are developing, and then we have a bunch of folks who are really, they're doing it already, and a few folks who are doing it and bivocational and church planting and all that. So you guys are all at different areas, and, you know, some in really big spaces as well, that you have a lot of team and a lot of people around to do this, a lot of resource. What would be for a small church, a church plan, what would be some key next steps to developing a preaching and communicating team around you? Anybody have any thoughts there? Can I jump in?
Well, Di, you've done that quite a bit. Why don't you?
Yes, we have. Well, first of all, generally, there's more people who think they are preachers than who really are preachers. So it once you start opening the door and you're more than just a one preacher church, then you do have to use some real discernment if someone truly is called to preach. And so there's the things that all of us could do. We used to take everybody through VLI, because part of VLI was a whole preaching module. And then we and now we do our own preaching module with people who are in our intern program. And we start giving them simple tasks, like you're going to teach a lesson in Alpha. You're going to teach part of the training on learning to minister like Jesus. Or you're going to give a 15-minute talk at the men's breakfast. And so then out of that, we kind of vet where people are in the gifting that's there and take it from there. But we're pretty open, but we do protect the pulpit in that we've had some disasters. And so we've learned the hard way as we've let people speak who really are not preachers at all. So yeah, as Sharon said, it is a gifting. It is.
Yeah, it is. And the bigger your room gets, the more people that are in it, the better you have to be able to carry that room. Like what it takes to do a small group of 10 is really different than what it takes to do an auditorium of 700.
Yeah.
And it's not just the content, it's like everything about it. So really helping people develop and creating safe spaces for that. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we've done over the years is for people who want to learn, we do a preaching club on Friday afternoons. I stole this from Columbus Vineyard. And what we'll do is we'll send them the passage on Sunday afternoon. And then on Friday afternoon, they have to show up with a sermon, and only a couple, depending on how many there, they don't all get to present, but a couple get to present. And then I just kind of rip into it in the most lovingly, compassionate, brutal way that I can, and just really help them kind of see what's going on. And as I have had more grace in my life for that, I think I've been nicer. And there's times where I've just been horrible with some of that. You know, it's like you need the space in your life as a pastor and a leader to be able to invest in folks and really help them grow. But a lot of our communicators have kind of come from that group over the years. And so just giving them the regular weekly assignment of writing, basically what amounts to, I think it's about a 30 or 40 page research paper every single week. It was double spaced, 30 or 40 page research paper every single week. It's like, really, you want to do that? Okay, sweet. Come on. Let's go.
I would say just like Di, we kind of start small and see if we can recognize the gifting. And so we have different parts of the service where people can, you know, just do the host, where they're hosting, they're welcoming people, they're giving announcements, or when people can come up and do communion, or why don't you come up and do vertical time, and just see how they do with some of that little stuff growing into it. Let's maybe have you preach something, but the turning in your notes early so we can talk about it and know where you're going, things like that, I think are, if you hold their hand is a little bit, and again, it's not giving up on them if it's not perfect the first time, but recognizing the gift that they can develop. And then sometimes people just, they do it and you're not asking again. And you're just, that's always hard too. But more often than not, if you ask someone, we've had good experience.
Andy, any thoughts about training others?
Start early. This is something I didn't really invest in until much later. I wish it would have eased my life because I did the majority of preaching. And if I'd have raised people up more, it would have benefited the body more and eased my life. I would echo everything everyone else has said. The one thing I would say is the higher the character of person, the more people will give them grace and want to listen to them. I've got a guy I'm working with who is growing in his preaching. And, you know, he's had some sermons that have been amazing. He's had some sermons that have been less than amazing. But people have a ton of time and equity and faith for him because they've watched him lead and serve really well in other contexts. Mm-hmm. So I'm kind of watching for that character thing that where they've served hard elsewhere and led well, people will want to listen to them and they'll forgive some of those growing pains a bit more. And then we just created some environments to let people have a go. We've started an evening service. It's much smaller. Much different feel than our Sunday mornings, and I don't ever preach at it, and it's designed to have people we've got faith for and we're trying to teach have a go and give a sermon and learn and grow. And the last thing I'd say is get comfortable with giving honest and loving feedback, but honest feedback. You don't learn if I don't learn if I don't hear the truth.
Yeah.
And it can be difficult to critique people, but we have to. It's loving and it helps them really grow.
Honest and loving. That's good. I like that.
I will say, if you're a first-time preacher, we usually put you up on, you know, a holiday weekend.
That's right.
Sundays, things like that.
Yeah, we have a couple that are our low attendance days, like, you know, like July 4th weekend, that when that comes around, it's like, okay, first chance, this is your go. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that's good.
Well, folks, thanks so much for being with us here today. We want to make sure we're respecting everybody's time who's on the call. Before we wrap and pray for this time, I just want to say we've sent over a whole bunch of resources. Again, you'll be getting those in your email. I just forwarded a few more. Vineyard Digital Membership has a bunch of just sermon assets, things that you can use that will hopefully save you time and even some key sermons. So Michael has one on there from Multiply Vineyard of why we plant churches. There's an audio, teaching notes, slides, the whole shebang that you could sort of implement right away into your church as you make that your own. Also, we want to invite you over the next few weeks to a couple more webinars. So if this was helpful, I would love to invite you next week to join our Lavinia church planting team. They're going to be talking about how to partner with a Lavinia church. What would it look like to meet your Spanish-speaking neighbors and community members and really begin to partner with them to create ministries or church plants? And then in November, we're going to be talking about tending marriages and growing church plants. We're going to talk a little bit about what does that mean to connect with marriage ministry and families in your local church as you're growing a small church plant? And so how do we do that well? We're bringing in a few of our experts to talk about that. Thanks so much for everybody being here. Sharon, wonderful to hear everything going on in Tennessee. Thanks for spending time with us.
Absolutely.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
And Andy, thanks for coming all the way, spending an evening with us all the way from Ireland. We loved hearing your voice and having you here as well. Thanks so much.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
And Michael, you look good. The beard still looks good 90 minutes later, and you gave a lot. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah, absolutely. I have loved working with all of you that are on this panel. This has really been fun. Thank you so much.
And Di, thank you so much for continuing to develop leaders and preachers around you, both men and women. Our movement needs that in your church as well as all the other churches who are here. So glad that you've been able to spend some time with us today.
Thank you for the opportunity.
Sharon, as we wrap up, would you just pray for us and pray for all of our preachers and communicators in the room?
Sure, sounds good. Father, I thank you so much for everyone here, everyone that's been tuning in. Lord, I just think it's beautiful that you have given your gift of preaching, Father, to so many. And Lord, I just think it's so beautiful that people want more. They want to learn more. They want to know more. We all do. So God, I just thank you for the gifting, and I ask for more. I ask that you would increase our gifts. I ask that you would help us to use what we have, and I ask that you would give us more. And Lord, I just pray that our preaching would be for your glory and would be more fruitful than we've ever known before. And so, Lord, I just pray blessings and for fruitful ministry for all. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you, folks. Have a wonderful rest of your day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.